Today we pick up in Luke chapter 6, where Pastor Brian explains to us that just because God is blessing our lives, it doesn't mean that He is approving of our lifestyle. And now, Pastor Brian.
He may continue to be blessing your life. And what you may be thinking, well, God must approve of my lifestyle because He's so good to me. Here it says He is kind to those that are evil as well as unthankful. You may have never said, Lord, thank you for the ability that you've given me to have this job, to earn this money. Thank you for the mental capacity that you've given me to be in this position at this place of employment. You probably pat yourself on the back, well, I went to school, or I studied, or I worked hard, and you're taking all the credit, and you're unthankful for the abilities God's given you. God continues to be kind to you. And what people have the tendency to do, they read into that, well, God must approve of my lifestyle. Look, He's good to me. No, He's good because that's His nature. He wants to bless. He'll bless even those that are evil, those that are unthankful. I mean, doesn't it blow your mind that here's a guy that's living a godly life and he's just getting thrashed and worked over? Then this other guy is as sinful as could be, a pagan, and just making all kinds of money, has good health, and he's just abusive to people, and God's prospering him. Well, the nature of God is to bless even those that are evil. Because the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. He's being patient. And He's blessing them to turn their heart to Him. He uses goodness as well to bring us to repentance. So if you're here today and your life has been blessed, don't think that means God's approval upon your life. The mark is, do you have this type of love that loves your enemies, does good to them, prays for them? And to the unthankful and the evil. Now you may say, well, that's God. If He wants to be that way, that's that's His choice. I don't have anything to do with that. Look at the next verse. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. He says, now we live out the same way. It shows that we're sons of the highest. That means that person at work, we're merciful to them. We do good to them. We're kind. That neighbor. Why is it that everyone has to have a neighbor that's just an irritant in the entire block, and they happen to live next to you? How does that happen? Seems like you could all band together and get them out of there, you know? But no, the Lord says here, be merciful and kind to them. Bless them. Do good. Now, it doesn't mean bless them by putting a for sale sign in front of their house and say, move out. But do something nice for them. And they'll probably respond still with a bitter spirit, but you continue to do so because that's the way God is. God is merciful that way. And He wants to prove that evidence that we're truly His children. Now, how much farther is that going to go if you bless somebody and you do good to them and they still hate you? It's got to burn in their heart. Why is this person being so nice to me? I can't stand them. And they do mean things, and it's got to irritate them. People have a conscience, and they know when they're wrong and all that hatred and anger in their heart. And you just keep loving them, praying for them, doing good to them, and eventually take its roots. They'll see something. They'll see something in you. And instead of praying that they move out, pray they get saved by your acts of love and kindness and mercy to them. Hey, don't pray they move out. They may move next to me, and I'm doing okay at this point. I've had my neighbors in the past. Now, let's look at one other scripture before we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and that's Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 5, because you may say, hey, this is impossible. I can't do this. I think that's a good statement to make, because I believe you can't either, but I believe through God's strength and through God's Spirit, you can. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, this type of love that we're studying about. Look what he says in verse 5. It says, now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in the hearts, in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, see, this word has been poured out. Obviously, anyone could see that that's something that's happened in the past. But in the Greek language, it's in the perfect tense, which means something that's happened in the past and has ongoing and lasting results. That's the tense that Paul chose to use here. And it means this: at salvation, the Spirit of God was poured into us, and along with the Spirit of God, the love of God was poured into our hearts, His love for us. And that has to be true of every person that claims to be born again. If that love is not there, if you have not experienced that love, God towards you, and then it being lived out towards others, then the Holy Spirit's not been poured out in your heart. And that's why when we read Luke 6, we say we can't do it, but now we realize, wait a second, God's already deposited the Holy Spirit in my life. I have the capacity through His strength and through His power to live this way. And I will let God deal with my heart, where there's bitterness or unforgiveness and anger and say, God, clean that out. Help me to love. God will begin to work by the Spirit of God who's already in you. And because the Spirit is in you, that love of God's been poured out. And here's the other thing that's so crucial in the Bible. The Bible says that love isn't that we love God, but that He loved us first. And how did He love us? He loved us unconditionally, accepted us as we came to Him through Jesus Christ, and forgave us, had mercy, and was kind, and is continuing to be kind, and His mercies are new every morning. That's how we learn about love. We see that, and we say, oh, this is how God wants me to treat others. But you have to first experience it, be able to give it out. And it only comes through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come through man's efforts. So don't be a defeatist and say, I can't do this. Well, if you're not a Christian, that's absolutely true. But if you're a believer, the presence of the Spirit is in your life, which will make this possible. So there's no excuses. You can't say, yeah, but you don't know the neighbor that I live next to. You don't know my mother-in-law. Well, let's not talk about that. That could get too personal. But this coworker, I know that the Holy Spirit, if you're a child of God, is greater in you than he that's in this world. I know that this Holy Spirit could produce a perfect love in your heart for that individual. You'd humble yourself and say, God, my heart's not right. You change it. Help me to love that individual. That's where it all begins. And if it's not happening, then we need to look at the root. Is the Holy Spirit present in your life? And that's the crucial question. If he is, then it's all possible. I didn't say easy. I'm saying possible. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 there. We'll finish up these last two verses. Paul's going to move on to prophecy. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So here you may know everything about the future. And Paul's obviously exaggerating because notice it says all prophecy, all knowledge. If you had every bit of knowledge possible that God has. And mysteries are those things that God reveals to us. If you had all of that, and the gift of prophecy, and the Jews, when they connected the phrase all mysteries and all knowledge, they were referring to God's end times events, how God was going to bring things to a close, the study of the last things. If you knew everything about that, you had all your charts and diagrams, this is when the Lord's coming back, and all this detailed out, but if you don't have love, it says it's worthless. Paul says, I am nothing. That's a little bit stronger than my worship being nothing. Now it says, I am personally nothing. Pretty radical. No doubt the priority of love here. And though I have all faith, maybe you just always had this incredible measure of faith, all the faith that's possible, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. That's a pretty strong statement. That means all this knowledge, all this faith, is nothing. You're nothing apart from agape, nothing apart from the love of God in our lives. So if it's not there, your worship is worthless, and we could say that we are nothing. The love of God is not there, present in our life, operating. Doesn't matter what we claim, we could have the tongues of angels. We could be as charismatic as possible. We do miracles and faith and have all kinds of knowledge, but if love is not there, Our relationship with God is not right, does not exist. Verse 3, it even goes on to now being doing good acts. He says, and though I bestow all goods to feed the poor. And it's describing someone that had all this amount and he doled it out individually to all the poor and came up with nothing. Even if someone was to do that and they didn't have love, even if they were to sacrifice that way, they didn't have love, he says, it profits me nothing. Now you say, well, isn't that love? Isn't that what we're talking about? You just said love is an action and love is sacrificing. Isn't this guy sacrificing? Incredibly sacrificing? Well, he is, but God looks at the hearts. What's the motive? The motive may be because you want to be recognized. Oh, look at this guy. He's so gracious and kind, and all the people pay attention to you. Or it may be out of fear, maybe out of guilt, maybe out of, well, I'm going to earn something before God, and surely God will receive me into his kingdom. I've been so nice to people. He says, if it's not motivated out of love, that unconditional love that only God produced, he says, it profits you nothing before God. And on that day, you stand before him, you will not be welcomed into his kingdom. Or as a Christian, if these gifts are, if you do this as a believer, it says you won't be rewarded for those.